Okay. All right. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together freely in this country. And Father, as we gather together this morning to worship you, part of worship is studying your word. So Lord, as we continue through the book of Genesis, I pray that you would continue to speak to us. As we have started this new year, Lord, a brand new year, may you continue just to work in our lives and show us the truth from your word. And Lord, may we be those not just hearers of your word, but also doers. It's very easy to study the word and to read the scriptures. It's hard, Lord, to obey. So help us to be those who study and read, but also obey. So Lord, bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so as we go through Genesis now, since we started, we're going to hit Genesis chapter 11 this morning. Now, Genesis chapter 11 is kind of what we would call a bridge chapter, in the sense that chapter 11 is going to be the last, it's going to be the bridge between the narrative, which was creation, that started in Genesis chapter 1, to then chapter 12, which the narrative is going to change. The narrative in chapter 12 for the rest of the book is going to focus specifically on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and the forming of the nation of Israel, okay? So again, when we start Genesis is a very important book. It's a foundational book. That's why it is important that you study it and you read through it. A lot of the things that we cover in Genesis, and we have covered so far, have their origins in the first 11 chapters, as we cover today, in this book. So it's very crucial that we study it. So as we pick up here in chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. And remember, where we last left in chapter 10 was the Table of Nations, where the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay, that through their descendants, the whole world was going to be populated, all right? So we left off there. Then it says this in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech, literally one lip. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they journeyed the eastward, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, Shinar, basically, in your mind, think Babylon, okay, the area of Babylon, all right, Mesopotamia, that area there on a map. And by the way, as we go through here, one of the good things to remember, I don't know if you what kind of Bible you have, but most Bibles anymore have maps in the back. And if you have a map, as you read through some of this stuff, it's always good to follow on the map because a lot of them will show, okay, here's the route of Abraham, here's the, you know, what it looked like in the time of the patriarchs, whatever. It's always good to look at that stuff because it gives you kind of an idea of what you're looking at, okay? Verse 3, then they said to one another, come, now, come let us make bricks and bake, or bricks and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Now, something to keep in mind, that area of the world at the time, there was no stone to use to build. So they came up with their own plan, if you will, which was to take bricks and burn them thoroughly in this asphalt and mortar. Actually, I like how the King James translated slime. I like how they use that, how he translates that in King James. So brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come let us build. So come let us make, come let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Okay. So, all the peoples of the earth come together as one, right? They come together as one. And as they come together as one, they're going to build this big structure to the heavens to make a name for themselves. All right? First off the bat, that is complete and direct rebellion against what God said, right? God had previously said that I want you guys to be fruitful, multiply, and basically populate the earth. So how can you populate the whole earth if you all come back together? And that's what's happening here. They're all coming back together. Now, it's interesting to me because from a kind of a big picture point of view, what is happening now in our lives, 2019? What is the big call for the nations of the earth? What are they wanting to do now? Come back to one. And you thought that was a new idea. It started back here. And they want to come together and be one again. Okay? And so here, the people here want to come together. They want to be one. They want to make a name for themselves. Okay? And look, that is, honestly, that is a fleshly desire. Okay? That is a fleshly desire. It is a goal of our flesh to make a name for ourselves. In other words, it's the pride of life. I don't know if you've ever read through your Bibles. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, God says, do not love the world, okay? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So the pride of life, a position. I want to make a name for myself. Look at me. Look what we're doing. Hey, look how wonderful we are. Okay? And there's this idea, again, of they're rebelling directly against what God has told them to do, and they're trying to, in their fleshy desires, make a name for themselves. Now, as I've said before, God always has a plan. Always has a plan. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Now, one thing I want to point out is, when you have, we have this advantage of living in the United States. We all speak the English language. It's pretty easily to communicate with one another. When we were on our missions trip in the Dominican Republic, it was challenging at times because most people there spoke Spanish. So if you are able to communicate the same language, it's very easy to get things accomplished, is it not? And so this is why, in a second here, you're going to see what God does to take care of that. Okay? Now also, keep in mind too here as well, their plan, man's plans, are to build this big tower, build it high to the sky, and to make a name for themselves. That's God's plan. That's man's plan. God's plan was for them to scatter the whole earth. Okay? God's plan was for them to scatter the whole earth and repopulate the earth, if you will. But yeah, here's an interesting thought I had too. You know, when there's different languages, what have we seen with different languages now? We've seen people with the opportunity now to go and become missionaries, right? To bring Bibles to people who don't speak the English language. There's an opportunity to spread the gospel on a further furtherance for the entire earth. And if everybody was just in one spot, one thing together, that couldn't happen, could it? So that's one way to look at this as well. So, verse 7. Now, notice it says, verse 7, come let us. Who's the come let us up there? There, it's the Trinity. Okay? Come let us. God is speaking. Come let us and go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And as I just said, if that happens, what's going to happen? I don't know what you're doing. I mean, can you imagine they're all together and they're doing this and all of a sudden they start trying to talk to each other and they're all like, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, what are they saying? I mean, that's going to cause a little bit of chaos. So, verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, the name is called Babel, or literally confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, a couple things to consider here. When you study the history of this time, there are a lot of things that began to develop in this area of the world when they were doing this, building this tower. And we mentioned him a few weeks ago. Nimrod was mentioned in the Table of Nations in chapter 10. Nimrod was the one who was the leader here because it said that he constructed the city of Babel in the listing in chapter 10. And so my point in saying that is that in Babylon is going to be where all of the kind of world religions begin, all the pagan religions begin, that area of the world. And we are seeing that today. As you read through your Bible, and as you reach the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 17 talks about the religious Babylon, the mystery religion. So the idea of the mystery religion is all of the religions that are contrary basically to the gospel. Okay, all of the pagan religions have kind of their origin here in this area of the world. So keep that in mind. And we're still feeling the effects to this day of that. All right? So the Lord comes down, confuses their language, and then the people begin to spread out and go away from one another. And it's amazing because here, look, God intervenes in their lives. God intervenes here. God interrupts what's going on. God has a plan. He takes care of this. And then the people spread out throughout the entire world again instead of coming together. Now, It's never a good thing when you ever hear somebody say, hey, we all need to become one. We all need to be one, all right? In the context of the world, that's always a bad thing. You guys remember in the 90s, late 80s, early 90s, George H.W. Bush, you know, he just passed away. He said about a new world order at one of his State of the Union addresses. He talked about the world coming together, and that's not a good thing. And honestly, today, one of the things that's holding back that is our country, quite frankly. Now, God is allowing our country to hold that back at this point, but that's kind of the goal here. When you look at the big picture of the scripture, here in chapter 11, where this one world coming together, that is the goal that's going to happen at the end, during the end times, is there's going to be a one world government, a one world religion, and it's going to be headed up by the Antichrist, okay? And I know, like, when I talk about some of that stuff, you know, first of all, in our minds, it's hard for us to imagine, but is it hard for us to imagine something like that? Do you guys remember when Barack Obama was elected president, before he became president? Remember how the people were all anointing this guy as he was the savior of the government and of the country, blah, blah, blah. And all these people were following him blindly. So do you think it's very possible that someone could come on the scene and have all the answers to the world's problems and people will follow him? Is that really unbelievable to believe that someone could do that? No. And so that's why everything is coming together. And one way that you bring nations together as one is you come under one currency. And if you've watched our currency over the last 50 years, it's fluctuating. It's getting less and less valuable. And more nations of the world are calling for us to get removed from the to be the reserve currency of the world. So all that's to say, this notion of coming together as one for sinister purposes, for rebelling against God, is nothing new. This started all the way back in Genesis. Here, in this chapter here, this is where it all started. And in reality, if we could even bear it down even more, it started in Genesis 4. Because remember, Cain and Abel, right? Cain worshiped God on his own terms. And that's all that is. When you rebel against God and you're worshiping God on your own terms, which is basically, I don't believe in God, or I'm going to worship God the way I want to, or I'm going to pick and choose in the Bible, or I'm going to pick and choose in religion. People do that all the time. And when people say, I'm spiritual, that's what they're talking about. So, they build this tower. And when you think of the Tower of Babel, think of what's called a ziggurat. Have you guys ever heard that term? Okay, it's basically, it's sort of like a pyramid, except it's steps. Okay, steps, and it's more square. There are pictures you can see in history books and stuff like that. That's the idea here, is this ziggurat they built high enough to reach the sky, and God came down, confused their language, and divided them, and they started to spread out. Now, okay, so chapter 11, now we go to verse 10. Now, verse 10 is going to show the descendants of Shem, which is one of the sons of Noah. And the reason that Shem is picked here by the Holy Spirit is because this is where the line of the Messiah, where the Messiah is eventually going to come through this line, okay? So it says here in verse 10, this is the genealogy of the descendants of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad. And Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. And after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. And after he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. By the way, as I've told you before, as we've gone through Genesis, these are great. It's a great book with all kinds of names. Whether you're going to have kids or your kids are going to have kids, these are great suggestions. Arphaxad, I mean, that would be a unique name, I'm going to tell you. verse 14. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. And after he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. And after he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. And after he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. And after he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And after he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Tara or Tira. I've heard people pronounce it either way. So whether you say Tara or Tira. After he begot Tara, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now, verse 26 is important. Now Tira lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Abram is Abraham. Abram, God's going to change his name to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Lord willing, we will get there, okay? Because the name Abram means exalted father. And he's going to change his name to Abraham because Abraham means the father of the multitude, okay? And we'll talk about that later. But this is important here because through the line of Abram or Abraham, the world's going to be blessed. We'll get to that as we get to chapter 12 here in a second. So, again, this is why this has been picked out by the Holy Spirit, is this is the line of descendants where eventually the nation of Israel is going to come and then the Messiah is going to come. And look, you know, we read through these genealogies sometimes, we think, what are they in here for, you know? But look, God is very detailed to show that these were actual people, okay? That this is his plan, that he has a plan, that he's not just some random guy who picks people, that kind of thing. God has a plan, okay? Now, verse 27, this is genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot, and we've heard that name before if you've read your Bible. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, the Ur of Chaldeans, when you look at a map in the Bible, again, it's the area, it's southern part of where Babylon is, it's Mesopotamia, that area, okay? So keep that in mind. Verse 29, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and eventually Sarai is going to become Sarah. Again, Genesis chapter 17, God is going to change Abram's name and Sarai's name, okay? And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Now, that's kind of something, that fact there, you need to kind of file in the back of your mind. That's going to be important as we go through Genesis here. In verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and the son of Haran. The son of Haran. Remember, Haran died. So Lot now, this is Abram's nephew. Okay, he's talking about here, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out from them, the Ur of Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, Haran, the land, is kind of halfway between the Ur of Chaldees and the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan is the land that God's going to promise to Abraham, and that land is eventually where the nation of Israel is going to develop, okay? And that'll play more as we go through Genesis and the Old Testament. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. This is important. Now the Lord had said to Abram, and I don't want you to miss something here. He says, now the Lord had said to Abram. So this call now, we're going to talk about the calling of Abraham, of Abram, okay? And when I say Abraham and Abram, they're the same person, so I may inadvertently interchange their names. But anyway, God calls Abram, and he had called him back when he was in the Ur of Chaldees. But notice what it says, what we just read. So Terah, his father, brings them, and they go halfway to Haran. They don't go all the way to Canaan. And see, what happens in our lives is when God calls us to do something, if we don't go the whole way, it delays what God wants to do in our lives. Often it does. I mean, there's been times in my life where, you know, and in fact, it's funny, these set of verses here, years ago, spoke to our family. We were going to a church for about 10 years. We were serving. And all of a sudden, we sensed that the Lord was calling us to leave the church. We didn't know where we were going to go. And so I was praying about it one day, and the Lord took me to this verse. Because he says to Abram, he says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. And at the time, we had no idea where we were going to go. But we sensed that God was calling us to leave. And so God gave me this verse. And literally, I remember praying that week, and the Lord gave me this verse, and I read it. And then that very Sunday, the pastor gave a sermon and spoke that verse. And it was like the Lord struck me with a thunderbolt in the seat. It was like, okay, We need to obey the Lord. Now, that said, along the way, we didn't listen to the Lord. We didn't obey completely. But eventually, the reason that he called us to leave that church was so that we would end up at Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs. And then the rest is history. We're here now. And I look back at that now and I see what God was calling us to do. And it was really interesting because, as I just said, when you don't obey God fully, you delay what he wants to do. And that's literally what we did. That literally happened to us. So I can relate to that because, look, get out of your country, from your family. Everything you've ever known in your life. And God is saying, you need to come out of there. You need to leave. That must have been very challenging and difficult. And sometimes God will ask us to do stuff like that. And then to take you to a place that I will show you. And how do you do that? You do that by faith, right? It's by faith that you would do that. You believe that God has a plan, that you believe that God has what's best for you. In fact, put your finger here in Genesis, and I want us to turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11 should be a familiar chapter if you've been a Christian for many years. Hebrews chapter 11 is what is called the Hall of Faith. It talks all about the Old Testament characters or saints, if you will, doing things by faith, okay? So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it is by the elders obtained a good testimony." Now, go down to verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, verse 8. "By faith, Abram, same guy, obeyed to listen. He listened to the command of God when he was called." Abraham was called by God to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. "And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise," that's the land of Canaan, "as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." See, when people talk about Abraham, what do they always say? He's always the father of what? Father of faith. Okay? See, by faith, he listened to the call of God. Now, for us, personally, God calls all of us to salvation, does he not? And by faith, we put our trust in Christ, what he's done on the cross for us, and we are saved. And we have an eternal destination, and that's heaven. Okay? Now, we are all called to salvation. However, sometimes God will call us to do other things. Look, we're saved. That's great. But God just doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to be used of him. And he'll call us to do things. And sometimes they're challenging. As I just said, when he called Abraham, he called him from his family. And that's got to be tough. And we see that a lot. We see that with many people. Oftentimes, when you have people serving God, they will be called to go to another state, to another country. Okay? But it's God who's doing the calling. And, you know, as challenging and difficult as it may be at times, the sooner you surrender, the sooner you obey, the better. Trust me, the better. Because God's going to accomplish his plan, you know? And I think about the children of Israel, you know, when they're told to go into the land of Canaan, what do? They get afraid of the giants in the land, and then they wander the wilderness for 40 years. And literally, when you see on a map where they were supposed to go and where they went, all they had to do was just listen and go. And it would have been like, what's the fastest way from point A to point B? A straight line. They didn't go straight line. They went all over the place, you know? And then they got to there. But they eventually got there. But there are consequences to that. So my point in saying all this is to say that by faith, Abraham believed God's call in his life, and he obeyed. Now back to Genesis 12. So again, verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now what he's alluding to there is the Messiah. Eventually from the line of Abraham, or Abram in this case, Jesus is going to come. So all the nations of the world, all the families of the world are going to be blessed because of the Messiah. It's going to come from Abraham. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now remember, he was in the Ur of Chaldees. God called him there, and he followed his father to Haran. So he didn't answer the call completely, did he? He was called to go to where God was going to show him. That where God was going to show him was the land of Canaan. So picture that. There he goes. Abraham goes up with his family. He waits till his father dies. Then he goes the rest of the way. Verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, but as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he built an altar to the Lord. Remember how Noah, after he got off the ark, what did Noah do? He built an altar to the Lord. Okay? So after God here speaks to Abram, what does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I mean, can you imagine that? God appearing to you. It's amazing. And and he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And Bethel means house of God. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and on Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. So God calls Abraham from his family, from his country, what he's always ever known, to go to a place he's going to show him. And by faith, Abram does that. Now, something we need to keep consider here. In the book of Joshua, it says that Abram and his family, Terah and his brother, you know what they were? They were pagan worshipers. They were idolaters. They were Gentile pagan worshipers. And God interrupts their life and calls Abram to go to this land he's going to show him. Again, very similar to us as Christians. We're in the midst of living this life, you know, this pagan life, if you will, that we're worshiping other gods, ourselves, whatever, and God calls us from that life to a life of faith in him. And that's exactly what happened with Abram here and his family. One more place I want you guys to turn. I want you guys to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And I've said this before, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. So Acts chapter 7, the context here is Stephen, who is one of the first deacons of the early church, is put under the custody and brought before the council. And in chapter 7, basically, Stephen witnesses before the council about God, and God's dealing with the nation of Israel from the beginning to the present day that he's in. And so we're going to pick it up here in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, then the high priest said, are these things so? Because Stephen was talking about one of the synagogues about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and who he was. Are these things so? And so Stephen begins and says, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nations to whom they would be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. So this is giving a little history of what happened. So again, the idea of Abraham was called from his country to go to the place where God was going to show him. And that's what he's saying here. But it's by faith that he did this. And we can't forget that. God is calling us to a life of faith. Now, I know in some contexts when we hear that, some of the guys on TV, the Word of Faith guys, have kind of polluted that idea. A life of faith. Well, life of faith means you're going to have a Rolls Royce in your garage, you're going to have a giant mansion, you're going to have lots of money. That's not a life of faith. A life of faith is trusting God and obeying what he tells you to do. That's a life of faith. And sometimes that's hard. And look, you know, in a practical way, people sometimes will say to me about, you know, where should I go to church, that kind of thing. And I always say to them, you need to go where God's telling you to go. Because I hear people all the time say things like, well, I go to this church because they have an awesome youth group. Or I go to this church because the worship team is really good. Or I go to this church because of this or that or whatever. You name it. You insert it. But honestly, you have to go to a church where God is calling you to go. And that's by faith. Okay? So that's a practical way that we live by faith. Hey, here's another way. I need to find a job. Or I'm between jobs, or I have an opportunity for a job somewhere else. By faith, okay, Lord, I need to trust you. You know, the job that I have, I really believe I have this job now because God told me to take this job, all right? And I don't want to make this sound like it's an ethereal thing where, you know, I'm sitting one day in my house and then all of a sudden the Lord appeared, you need to go work for Quest. I mean, it wasn't like that at all right? But I prayed and I believe the Lord gave me a peace about it. And by faith, I trusted, okay, Lord, you want me here? And so I did it. So there, you know, a life of faith is trusting God. And sometimes it's hard, and here's why it's hard. Because when you live a life of faith, what you do is you relinquish your rights, right? Just like the song said, you surrender to him. And I'm no longer in control, he's in control. And can I tell you, that can be kind of scary, can't it? Yeah, it can be. It can be scary, and it can be freeing too. Freeing is the good part. Scary, not so good. But yeah, I mean, and look, one of the reasons we don't obey God and walk by faith is because we're afraid. Let's be honest. Like, you know, Abraham, to a land I will show you. Okay, my first question is, what? Where are we going? You know, remember as a kid driving the car and you're sitting in the backseat and your parents are driving and I'd be like, my dad would be, where are we going? What are we doing? You know, and he's just like, we'll get there. Don't worry. You know, it's fine. Don't you trust me kind of thing? It's the same thing. God has a plan. He always has a plan. He has a plan for each one of us, and he wants us to live by faith. So we're going to stop there today. We're going to pick up in chapter 12 next week, so let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, you are so good and so gracious to us. And I truly pray, just like Abraham, Lord, that we would listen to the call that you've placed upon our life. And first, Lord, we thank you that you've called us to salvation. We thank you that you've called us to live for you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning, perhaps, that, Lord, you've called them to do something. And for whatever reason, they're not. For whatever reason, they're apprehensive. God, I pray that this would be an encouragement to them, that, Lord, you are speaking to them and you want them to take that step of faith. Also, Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning, Lord, who has heard your call and obeyed but not obeyed all of the way. I pray that today would be encouragement for them to surrender completely and allow you to work in their life. We thank you for these things. We believe these things are from you. And we ask you, Lord, to make us people of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I can stand.